Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, and verses 1 to 7. It's what we call the wisdom literature. And we might be surprised to learn that God sees it necessary to give us wisdom with respect to entering into his presence in terms of worship. So it says, chapter 5, verse 1, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. And then also reading from the Heart of a Catechism, Lord's Day 37, which is found on page 51 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. So we remain with the third commandment, and the next another Lord's Day is taken up with that commandment, the commandment, with particular respect to this whole issue of oaths. So question 101. But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Yes, when the government demands it or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and for our neighbor's good. Such oaths are approved in God's word and were rightly used by Old and New Testament believers. May we swear by saints or other creatures? No. A legitimate oath means calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to my truthfulness and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor. Dear people of God, as I say, that we continue our reflections on the third commandment that speaks about taking the Lord's name in vain and warning of its dire consequences on those that do so, that take the Lord's name in vain. But we're focused more on the direct taking of God's name in vain, not by cursing, which was taken up earlier, but rather, we might say indirectly, when we promise things, when we give our word to do something, and then we fail to do it. Whether deliberately or not deliberately, it doesn't matter, as our passage says. When we make a vow, when we promise, then first of all, we shouldn't be hasty in doing it. And if we do it, then we better make sure that we carry it out, because we are speaking before God himself. He's a witness to what we are saying, and not simply as a witness in terms of listening to what is happening, but to assure that what is promised, that justice is done. And so therefore, this whole area is brought into play, and we are called to reflect upon that, the whole area of vows, the whole area of oaths. And so when we, other commandments do deal specifically with bearing false witness. So we are not to bear false witness. So one might say, well, you know, how is this different then? Right? We're saying that we're going to do something and we don't do it, so really we lied. And so why is this different than what we're going to deal with in the ninth commandment in terms of bearing false witness? And the difference is, in the ninth commandment, we're dealing with the impact that it has on our neighbor. So when we bear false witness against a neighbor, we're doing an injustice against our neighbor. And so we're not showing love to our neighbor, and God holds us responsible for that. But there's an aspect in which we are dishonoring God himself. In other words, we're minimizing who he is. We're showing no fear of him. And since he is a judge of the world, and when we make vows, whether it's yes or no, then we are accountable to him. I mean, just the case is just the same in our land. We can be taken to court not only by other people, right, in civil matters. So they can take us to court because we said something about them, we libeled their name or whatever, or we cheated them out of something, and they can take us to court, and they can get relief in terms of you being sued. But that's not the only thing. The state can also take us to court. And there can be a criminal trial where, in fact, often that happens. First is a criminal trial, and so you are convicted, and then comes a civil trial. Now they are suing you for what you do. So there's that double aspect. And when there's a criminal trial, remember what it is. It's the state against that person. Not some individual, it's the state. Or as they say, the people. Right, because people represent the state. So it's a people against so-and-so. Well, that's the case then in terms of, in fact, all the sins that we commit. We can take all the sins in from that perspective. Not only do we bring harm to our fellow neighbor, and therefore we are culpable, but also we are culpable because we're breaking the law of God himself, the laws that he set into place. And we're minimizing them. We're saying they really don't matter. In other words, we don't really fear the judge at all. And so God takes great offense at that. And particularly so in this commandment, where we take his name. We deliberately take his name. And we say, you know, I swear, you know, by God himself, that I will do this thing. And then we don't do it. And so we belittle God. And God's reputation, as it were, is on the line. And so God warns against that very very clearly in our passage, also brings that to bear. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about oaths and their abuse of them in Matthew's gospel. We'll make reference to that as well. So first of all then, the scriptural teaching with respect to oaths is first of all that we should not take unnecessary oaths. As the passage says, do not be rash with your words. Right? Don't cheapen an oath by everything that you say. Oh, I swear I'm going to do that. Oh, I swear I'm going to do that. Then it's saying that is an unwise behavior. There are people that would ask us to make oaths when there is no necessity to do it. As Jesus says, there are many times where our yes ought to be yes and our no ought to be no. That's all that's required. We don't need to go further than that. But so why do people go further than that? Well, it's precisely because whatever they're saying is not trustworthy. They're making claims and promises that are not realistic for some reason. And so now they think if they add an oath to it, it makes it more acceptable. So already we're starting off on the wrong foot. And so the scriptures are saying that we ought not to do that. We ought not to jump to those positions. I mean, some of the oaths, of course, in the scriptures we know very well. We know the oath of Jephthah, you remember, one of the judges. God didn't ask him to make an oath. He just did it rashly. He said, "Oh Lord, if you give me victory, then I'm going to sacrifice to you the first thing that I see when I come home." I mean, what kind of an oath was that? Did he think that he needed to twist God's arm to have God deliver his people, for him to defeat the enemies? But that's the way he thought. "Well, Lord, you know, please do this, and I'll do this for you. I promise I will do this for you." And of course, you know what happened. His daughter came out. And all that victory that he had, that the Lord gave, in a sense, the joy of that burst right in his face. And so he has to share that sad news with his daughter. And to her credit, she said, "You have to carry this oath out. It's not to a person that you made this oath. You made this oath to the living God. You can't go against him, even though it cost me my life." And so she was given, as you know, she was given some time to go with her friends, and then she came back and he carried out the oath. An unnecessary oath. No reason for it. Nobody asked for it to be done at all. And so, I mean, that's a lesson that we need to take to heart. We should never take oaths that we are not required to take. And needlessly endanger the name and the reputation of God. You know, people used to say when we were young, well, as kids, foolish kids, right? "I swear on my mom's deathbed." I mean, what does that mean? I mean, how much do we think of our mother that we're ready to put her on the deathbed over some promise that we make? And if we didn't make that promise, you know, I mean, we weren't thinking. Either we were so certain to what we were saying, or as I said, we thought that what we were saying would not be believable, and so, or endangering your mother to be killed, that somehow will persuade them that we're really serious and that we're going to do it. So the scriptures, as I say, not only teach us to be careful about taking unnecessary oaths, but gives us very earthly examples, very sobering examples, whereby we would take note and we would say, "Oh, you know, how terrible and dangerous it is. Who wants to be in the position of Jephthah? And to have to sacrifice your daughter because of the foolishness of the vows that we make." No, these are serious things. And as the passage says, we can't say that it was an error, right? As it says in verse 9. "Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God, 'Oh, it was an error. I spoke too quickly.'" Well, just like in this world, when we make contracts, we can't just go back, "Oh, I didn't really want to do that. I didn't think it through. So let's revoke that." No, you're held responsible. Even more so than with God. And so all these oaths, these promises that we make, God hears all of them and holds us accountable like a judge, like an arbitrator. Well, he is an arbitrator, but he's also the judge. the principle by which that's going to carry it out. So you're talking and this person is talking and you make that promise. And so when that promise isn't kept, then God comes after you. Why? Well, because his reputation is at stake. That person accepted that in the light of God's justice. Because God promised that this would be carried out and justice would be done. And so when you fail on your side, then of course God takes, brings condemnation upon you. So when we make unnecessary oaths and then end up breaking them, then we have damaged the cause of truth. We undermine the justice of God. And God, who is judge of all the earth and desires that justice and truth and order prevail, is opposed to us when we break an oath. And so what it says to people is that no one can be trusted in this world. If we break the promises that we make, that's what it spreads. It spreads this idea that people cannot be trusted. And so it diminishes law and order in our society. And so God doesn't want that to happen. He wants there to be justice. He wants there to be order in this world. And when we act in these ways, we really undermine that. Undermine the purposes of God. And so God holds us responsible for those things. And as I said, we see that clearly in Judges 11. But as an aside, notice here that God also made promises. He also took oaths. Oaths in regard to our redemption. Oaths in regard to the promises that God would fulfill. And he made those promises, you remember, to Abraham. And he didn't just say, well, I'm going to do this. But he took an oath that he would do that. So God wants us to be absolutely certain. He wants us to have that comfort. He wants us to have that assurance. And so he that never lied, never has and never will, because of the way that we look at things, because of the world in which we live, and the reality of broken oaths and promises that we live with, God made oaths in order to make sure that we would enjoy and trust in the promises that he made. So he took an oath by himself. I mean, who else was he going to take it? Whose name was he going to use to take an oath except his own? And so God has taken oaths, but for not because he's not trustworthy, but because we live in a world that is untrustworthy. And because we're used to that, and because that remains in the back of our mind, then God did make oaths, and, of course, has never broken any of them. All the promises of God to us in the Lord Jesus Christ are yes and amen. And there will never be anything different as far as that is concerned. Every single promise that God has made will be fulfilled completely to all of God's people. Nobody will be able to say, but Lord, you promised this and it didn't happen. No, every single word of God will never return to him void, but will accomplish everything that he ordained for it to accomplish. But we're not to make unnecessary oaths, but also, we are to refrain from artificial oaths. So, what are artificial oaths? Well, of course, we have that whole passage in Matthew chapter 5. And the wicked way in which men think about these things and try to get around these things. And so you read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So where does Jesus get this idea of swearing by heaven, or swearing by the earth, or swearing by Jerusalem, or swearing on our own life? What did they used to say? Cross my heart and hope to die. We're putting ourselves on line. So the Lord Jesus Christ is raising the errors of the people around them, the hypocrisy of the people around him, that were using this methodology. So yes, they read the third commandment. Yes, they knew that they shouldn't make oaths. So, especially in relation to God. So what do? They use other substitutes. So now we're going to take an oath in terms and swear by heaven. Now we're going to take an oath and swear by the earth. Now we're going to take an oath and swear by Jerusalem or something else. And the Lord Jesus Christ is exposing the hypocrisy of it and pointing out that whatever we take an oath, whatever name we use or whatever thing we use to take an oath, it has a direct connection with God himself. Heaven is God's. The earth is God's. We are God's because we are created in his image. Jerusalem is his. Whatever it is that we take an oath, use in terms of taking an oath, ultimately, we're responsible to God himself. We don't escape that. That's what they were thinking. And also in the sense that, okay, if I take an oath in God's name, that's, you can't break that. But if I take an oath by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem, well, you know, somehow that's got an escape clause. All the consequences of breaking that oath are not as severe as breaking the oath when we take the name of God, which is totally nonsense. Absolutely nonsense. Because as Lord Jesus Christ points out, all of these things belong to God himself. And so we ought not to set up false gods, as it were, false judges. Oh, we swear by this thing. Well, I mean, who are you to put that thing on the line? It's not yours. I mean, just as foolish, right? To put your mother in danger or put your own life in danger. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, look, you are sinning and endangering yourselves when you play these tricks. Even children, right, play those tricks, right? We're going to make a promise, but behind our backs we have our fingers crossed. What does that mean? That if you have your fingers crossed, that means you can break it. It doesn't matter. It neutralizes it. Just engage in superstition. We just make up our own rules, right? Well, I can say this, but if I don't really mean it in my head, it doesn't really count. Well, then how can God, how can people trust? Well, which is, I was going to say, how can people trust you? But that's exactly what happened. It cheapened oaths. Everybody knew that. So if you said, well, you know, I promised by Jerusalem, they say, well, forget that. I know that means nothing, right? So why should I believe you? They're not going to. It reduces truthfulness. It reduces the sense of justice in our society when everyone lies, when everyone is out to get everyone else, and they use whatever means they can to get ahead and push somebody else down. Then we don't trust anybody. And then God, who is the judge of all the earth, then finds his world one that is filled with falseness and maliciousness towards one another. And God is not happy with that. After all, he is the judge of all the world. And so God is saying, look, refrain from such hypocrisy and lies. Don't do it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. I mean, if we did that, then our word would mean something. But why does our word not mean anything? Well, I mean, some people it does, right? Because they have a reputation of being truthful. So if they say they're going to do something, then people say, okay, that's fine. But that's not generalized. Generally, people think that people are not people of their word. And so they'll say something and then, you know, forget about it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ certainly doesn't want his people to be people that whose word cannot be taken seriously by others. So we do damage to the cause of Christianity and to the name of God when we as Christians say all kinds of things and then we backtrack. And we say, well, we didn't sign anything. It was just verbal. I mean, that's the world's arguments, isn't it? Well, you said you were going to do it, you just didn't sign it. Well, what does that mean? I can't trust what you say. I can only trust what is enforceable. You don't really want to do the truth until the law is behind you with a big stick. Only then you will do it. No, we ought not to be those kinds of people. We need to be people that are very careful about what they say. And when we do say things, then we stand by those things. And you may say, well, you know, sometimes we say things, we're going to do it. Then it's out of our control. Okay, I understand that. The Word of God understands that. But then you need to go to that person and own up. You need to go to that person and take the consequences that come with it. Better that and God's name be maintained than you find some sort of escape and have God's name muddied in their eyes because you claim to be a Christian. And now they look at Christianity and say, you know, what kind of a religion is that when people, you know, lie and cheat others? No, we need to take, as I said, seriously and not to look for excuses to break the promises that we make. And if we are in a position where we cannot fulfill the things that we have said, then we need to humble ourselves. Then we need to go, as it were, to our adversary and own up. And whatever they demand that is legal, we have to submit to that. And not say, well, everything is fair in such conflicts, and so we can do whatever we like to defend ourselves. No. Because ultimately you're defending yourself before the tribunal of God. And God heard what you said. And so God holds you responsible for what you have said. It's the devil that promotes this kind of behavior. It's the devil who, whenever he, as they say, you know, how do we know when the devil's lying? When his lips are moving. Right? Because everything that he says is a lie. He's a father of lies. He's a father of deception. He's the one that wants to inflict the most damage that he can. He'll promise you the world, even though it's not his to give. That's what he said to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the devil, we don't want to promote him in terms of our words, in terms of our actions. We want to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God himself. And so that, as I say, it comes with a cost because we are imperfect people. And even though we don't want to break promises that we make, at times we find ourselves in those situations. Jephthah found himself in that situation. But as foolish as he was in making that, he fulfilled his vow. He showed respect for God's justice. And so did his daughter, by the way. They had more respect for God and his justice and his name than they did for their very own lives. And I'm sure Jephthah suffered just as much, as it were, as his daughter. It wasn't an easy thing for him to do. But he did it. That's how serious it is. God didn't say, well, it's okay, you know, I know, you served me in delivering my people, so let's just forget it. God didn't say, let's just forget it. He let him carry it out. So that it would be a lesson to us and to the generations after that to take seriously God's injunctions, for us not to take false oaths. But as our catechism says, there are times that oaths are necessary. And as I've already indicated, God set that example himself by taking oaths himself with respect to Abraham, with respect to our salvation. And so why at times are oaths necessary? Well, as our catechism says, it's to promote justice and order. So there are times when, as in the case of trials, that people are expected to take an oath when they testify that they will speak the truth and nothing but the truth. And even there used to be, I haven't been to court, so I don't know, but I assume the words are still there, so help me God. Now, some may object to that and don't want to say that, and of course the government gives them the freedom to say that. But it used to be understood that it was before God himself that they were making this promise to tell the truth. And so why is that necessary? Well, because of the seriousness of the situation. I mean, here's somebody that's on trial. They may be on trial for murder. There are severe consequences if they're found guilty. So therefore, the witnesses that come need to be vetted. They need to be, the judge needs to ensure that these witnesses tell the truth, because somebody's life is at stake. And that's why in the Old Testament, you remember, if you were a witness to somebody, and you were testifying, and you testified falsely, and the verdict that would have come down on this person, if they'd listened to your testimony, if that was death, and you were found to be lying, then you would take that penalty. Now, we don't have that in our justice system. If you lie, you are held responsible for perjury. And so you could be, put into jail for a few days or whatever. But we don't have the case that if it's a murder trial and you lie, that you will get the sentence of death. So why was that? Well, because it increased the pressure on that person to say, okay, here's a murder trial. You lie in this case, you're going to have to forfeit your life because you're endangering somebody else's life. Now, if there was a lesser verdict in terms of a guilty, then it would be lesser for this person if they lied. So it was... Gauged on the severity of the verdict that would come upon the person that is being convicted on your false testimony. But there's a seriousness of it that God imposes, that when we do want these oaths to be taken by people when they give their witnesses in these cases, because they have consequences, great consequences. And nowhere is that more brought home to us, of course, than the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, where there were manufactured witnesses, where they collaborated to have them give false testimony against the Lord Jesus Christ And you remember they couldn't even agree with that. But finally, anyway, they brought enough to convict him of blasphemy, of saying that he would destroy this temple and will build it back in 3 days. And so they took that as blasphemy. So, with the fact that we have a fallen world and people that speak lies for whatever reasons, so God has ensured that in terms of justice and protection for us, that oaths are to be demanded in certain cases by the government. And so we as Christians ought not to be saying, look, when I go to court, I'm going to quote to them that my yes is going to be yes and my no is going to be no, and that's it. I'm not going to take an oath. The scriptures don't back up that claim. The scriptures tell us that we are to take oaths, and we are to take oaths by God's name, not by some artificial oath by our mother or by ourselves. No, we're taking it with God's name, with all that entails, so that we understand fully that if we lie, if we break that oath, then we understand that we will be held accountable before God himself. And that's no light thing. And as believers, we know that there are times and situations where we are tempted to lie. We're tempted to kind of skirt the truth because of the consequences it may bring on our loved ones, our friends. And so we don't want to, tell the whole truth because it may get them into trouble. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Because we bring more trouble upon ourselves when we side against God, when we put ourselves in opposition to God himself. No. God is the judge of all the world. And he commands us to tell the truth. He commands us to keep our oaths. And so we're never doing the right thing when we undercut the truth. We're never doing the right thing. Whatever the devil says, however he persuades us, whatever things he threatens us with, by saying, well, if you tell the truth, look at all the consequences that are going to happen. Look, it's much easier to lie and let this person get away with it, or get away with it yourself. So he is always active in promoting that. But we are setting ourselves up against God himself, against the judge of all the earth, who promises and always does accomplish the right. And so you and I are going to give an account for every oath that we've taken, every oath that we've broken, every unnecessary oath we've taken and broken. And so when we stand before God, we want to be referred to as my faithful witness. Not one that lied. Not one that withstood God's justice. Not one that listened to the devil to get our own way and to spare ourselves of certain earthly consequences, and we trash God's name in the process. No. We are to be those that love God and love his nature. We're ones that ought to love righteousness. We're the ones that ought to love justice. We're the ones that love order in this world. We're the ones that should hate evil and hate lies because it comes from the Father of lies. We want to promote truth. And we want to promote to the world a God of justice. And what better way can we do that by the way that we live, by the words that we use, by the promises that we make and keep, even though they come at a cost to us. People of God, it's God that is at stake here. It's God's name that is at stake. And nothing is more important than God's name. No earthly loss, no danger that we face is more important than God's name to be muddied in the eyes of people all around us. So, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ said yes. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That ought to be the general norm in terms of the way that we live our lives. We should never have an appetite to lie to people. We should never have an appetite to give the impression that we mean something when we don't mean it at all. And certainly, we ought not go to the length of actually swearing in God's name and then deliberately breaking it. God will hold us responsible. And furthermore, for us, the sad thing is, he that died on the cross for us, he that fulfilled the promises of God, the oaths that God had taken, even though it cost him his life, it cost the Father the life of his Son, he did not break any one of the promises that he made to us. Let's not break any promises to him either. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so glad that you are a God of justice and that you maintain justice in this world. And our Father, no matter how powerful people may be, or even nations, you're the one that raises rulers up, and you are the one that brings rulers down. And our Father in heaven, we pray and thank you for that. And though there is much evil in this world, yet you stand on the side of the righteous and of justice. And our Father in heaven, we thank you that as your children, we want to stand right there. And so, our Father, we pray that you would strengthen us in our lives, that in the very words that we speak to others, we would bear in mind this wonderful principle. And Lord, that we would speak, and when we speak, we speak the truth. And our Father, when we make promises, then we keep those promises at all costs, because your name is to be honored and glorified. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed be with us this week, and may we show our love to you and honor your name by what we speak and the motives with which we speak. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us and go with us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.